invite you to turn in your forms and prayer books that are before you to page 204. Page 204. I had asked the pulpit supply person, is there a confession you'd want me to preach from, a series? And he thought that would be a good idea. And he said just to pick up from where we had left off last year from doing Lord's Days 1, 2, and 3. And he mentioned that Lord's Day 4 would be the next one in order. So that's what we're going to be looking at here this evening as a backdrop to the passage that we're going to be looking at. And Lord's Day 4 is in this section of dealing with our sin and misery before God and God's justice in carrying out a punishment of sin. I invite you to turn answer numbers 9 and 11 with me. But doesn't God do man an injustice by requiring in his law what man is unable to do? No. You can join me. God created man with the ability to keep the law. Man, however, at the instigation of the devil, in willful disobedience, robbed himself and all his descendants of these gifts. And I'll answer this one. Will God permit such disobedience and rebellion to go unpunished? Certainly not. He is terribly angry with the sin we were born with, as well as our actual sins. God will punish them by a just judgment, both now and in eternity. Having declared, cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the things written in the book of the law. But isn't God also merciful? Please join me. God is certainly merciful, but he is also just. His justice demands that sin committed against his supreme majesty be punished with the supreme penalty, eternal punishment of body and soul. And now we're going to be turning to Exodus 34. I invite you to turn with me to that, where I'm going to actually be reading, beginning in Exodus 33, found on page 87 of the Bibles before you. Before I read this, I'd like to give a short introduction. Most people would agree that God loves. In fact, God is love. And even unbelievers would say that if there is a God, he should be loving. So there seems to be a consensus that everybody believes that God loves and is loving. But then we read in the scriptures about how God is full of wrath, being under the wrath of God, and how he will decimate whole nations because of what they have done. And then going through scriptures, you also read about hell, its torments, and that it's eternal. And you read through the Old Testament prophets, and the prophets are always warning, saying, straighten up or God will punish you. And how do you put those two together? Even in the confession we just read, it says, but isn't God also merciful? God is certainly merciful, but he's also just. And it's difficult for many people to put those two together. And some people that really try to take this seriously say, okay, God is loving, he's kind, he's blessing us, etc. But don't get him upset. Be careful, otherwise you'll push him over the edge. And some are actually walking on eggshells, and I've had people tell me they're afraid of God. So how do we understand this, a perfectly loving God, full of love for his creatures, humankind, and yet justice and wrath and anger. In the outline, how can God be both loving and angry? How do we understand this? Well, then there's another question that will be pertinent for us as well, is if God is angry, is his anger different than ours? Because my anger many times cannot be the right kind of anger. And how is it different than God's? Okay, we're going to be looking at a fascinating passage this evening. And this is the passage of Moses wanting to see God in his glory. And we're going to begin with reading from Exodus 33. We're going to read two segments. One now, and then just a little bit, we'll finish reading another segment. Exodus 33, verse 18. Moses said, this is on Mount Sinai, "Please show me your glory." And he, that is the Lord, said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Moses wants to see God. Would you want to? Have you ever asked God the same thing that Moses did? "Can I see you, God?" I've done it just a couple of times in my own personal devotions. God's never given that request to me, but I've known of people where God has done that for them. And I'm not talking about those who are kind of on the fringe type of people. I'm talking about very stalwart people. And is that okay? Sure it is. It's okay because God has said, "Wait till future glory, then you will see me in my full glory." But not now. But we have this natural curiosity. What does God look like? And if he were to display his being, what would it look like? And, of course, God's answer here in verse 20 is, "You cannot see my face because you will be vaporized." And it's mainly because of our unholiness. His purity and holiness would penetrate us and vaporize us. But God says, "You can see the afterglow of my glory." It's similar to, well, let me do it this way. If you are ever in South Dakota and you're going to stay overnight in South Dakota, try to find a place that has an open window to the east or the west. Beautiful sunrises and sunsets there. And we had an open window facing west and beautiful sunsets. And of course, with the sun setting, you cannot look directly into the sun. But after it sets, for a while, it's still shooting those rays, still bouncing off the clouds. And as it goes farther down, the clouds change their colors, becoming bluish and then dark, deep red, or a little yellowish and orangish. That afterglow after sunset is the kind of thing that God can say, says to Moses, "That's what you can see of me. You can't look at me directly, but you can see the afterglow." Now, Moses is now going to, he goes back down the mountain, and then he makes to a couple of stones. We'll read about this, and then he comes back up the mountain again. And this is where Moses will come back up, but he will not only see God's glory, but he's going to hear it. And this is very important. Because what God says is just as much his glory being shown as what Moses sees with his physical eyes. Okay, I want you to notice that when we go into it. Let's, chapter 34, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, cut out for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were first, that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Be ready by the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No one shall come up with you and let no one be seen throughout all the mountain. Let no flocks or herds graze opposite that mountain. So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first, and he rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand two tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. A beautiful, beautiful passage. So as God is showing himself actually the afterglow of his very being, Moses sees that with his eyes, but he also hears with his ears, which is just as much the glory of God. And the main thing that God wants to give to Moses, the essence of his glory, is his name. If you'll look back to chapter 33, verse 19, this is the Lord saying, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. That's the essence of his glory. Then if you go to chapter 34, verse 5, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed the Lord, the Lord. What's he saying? Repeated three times here. The Lord, the Lord. Basically in Hebrew, I am. I am. I am. The self-existent one. The one who's existed from all eternity. Nothing has made God because he always was. And he is true to himself. And he will always exist. He's the foundation of being. That's where we get our source from. All light comes from this source of light. God is the great I am. And what more can he say than that? The self-existent one, the unchanging one. But now, as God gives his name, as he's done before with Moses, he kind of expands on that and shows a little bit of how that is so glorious, because that shows how we experience it. And what stands out is what we see here in verse 6. And there's going to be three phrases we're going to look at as God expands on his name and what that means. Verse 6 again, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious. Now that's astounding. The reason that's astounding is because if you can read Hebrew, it actually, and this is here in the outline, it's actually the words for gentle and soft. You see, Moses was used to experiencing God visibly through a burning bush. And he's scared. and told, take off your sandals because you're on holy ground. Then when they come to Mount Sinai, the great cloud comes as a thunderous dark cloud with lightning strikes and everybody's scared. And when Moses wants to see God's glory, he wants to penetrate deeper, saying, let's get rid of the clouds. Let's look behind the fire. I would like to see you personally. You can imagine Moses bracing himself for what's going to come blasting at him. But when God says, I am, I'm gentle and soft. I'm a one who loves to embrace my creatures. I love to embrace my people. And he goes on by saying, slow to anger. That is totally different than when he says in the Ten Commandments, have no other gods before me because they're false gods. He says, I'm not like the gods of the nations around you. They're capricious. You can set them off quickly. You never know when you're going to slip up and suddenly they get angry at you. No. I'm slow to anger. I consistently am soft and gentle. And as we continue on, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Just abounding in love and stuff. You've heard it before. This covenant faithfulness. God is so true. He makes a promise. You can count on it. Everything else in the whole world can be fickle. The weather, you never know what it's going to be like 10 minutes from now. You never know if your friend is going to be grouchy tomorrow. You never know what's going to be happening this week. You never know what's going to happen with the economy up or down, etc., etc. God says, I am who I am. I make promises, loving promises. I'll carry through with them. And we, of course, hold on to that, the forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ. This is what he's saying here to Moses. In fact, he goes on later to say that, verse 7, keeping steadfast love for thousands. Some interpret this to mean thousands of generations is going to keep on going, keep on going, keep on going. So you see what Moses sees and hears? The glory of God coming as a soft glow saying, I'm loving and gentle. But then we continue in verse 7. Going back to the middle of verse 7. But who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Okay, here's Moses receiving this in his ears, seeing something with his eyes. At first, here's the solidness of God's eternal existence in I am, gentle and soft. But then he sees the justice of God. Maybe at this point he sees the deep, bright hues, and even some fire. And God says, I will not leave the guilty go unpunished. In fact, if you could read Hebrew, you just can look this up. A literal translation would be right here, but who will not clear the guilty? It's the Hebrew verb repeated. So occasionally you'll have that in Hebrew. They'll just repeat the verb twice, making it very intensive. And the ESV just translates it. How do we translate this? By no means clearing the guilty. There is no way I'm not going to let anybody get away with anything. That's what he's saying. A few of you were involved in a men's Bible study this past year. And I remember at one Bible study we read about somebody who was a militant atheist. It was a woman. And she was had a lot of vicious things to say about religious people and religion in general. But we reflected, this was a Saturday morning, and we reflected on the fact that the Wednesday before, she had passed away. And we reflected at that time, saying, now she fully experiences God. And unless the blood of Jesus Christ has covered her, she only experiences the wrath of God. The same is true of anybody thinking they can get away with what they're doing. Putin, you think you can get away with it, that you've protected yourself, that you've made all your plans to make sure you have enough money, that you have enough protection and so on? Someday you're going to face your Creator. Hitler did. Genghis Khan has. They only experience the wrath of God now. God says, I will not let anybody go unpunished. All you drug dealers, those who make children sex slaves, you will give account before your Creator. When it says here to visit the iniquity, that term visit, the visitation of God, that's that ominous word. If the Hebrew mindset would be thinking of the great day that God comes in judgment when he visits us. And he visits the iniquity. And he carries out the judgment through his son, Jesus Christ. God's justice is displayed here too. But now, when you look at this, you will see in the first part of let's just finish verse 7 here. Talking about generational sins, to the third and fourth generation, there are sins that continue from one generation to the next. I've had parents occasionally mention to me that they see their children, and when their children just suddenly speak or act like they do, they say, "Oh, I hate to see that in my kids, the way they use their tongue. I wish they didn't." Okay, you can see it in your kids, and you might see it in your grandchildren. God says, I'm going to take care of these generational sins too. I'm going to continue on. I won't change. So the impression that you get here is God stays the same throughout. He can be very loving, but also very just. The two go together. But how can this be? Oh, by the way, let me make sure you got the blanks here, that God is love is gentle and soft. Also, God's nature never changes. So now it gets us back to this question. As Moses experiences the glory of God, seeing physically, but hearing, and we get to hear it now, the Lord, loving, soft, and gentle, but who will not let anyone go get clear. How do you put those together? The soft love of God, but yet the stalwart justice. How do you put those two together? The way it goes together is this. His wrath and anger comes out of his love. It comes out of his love Because God loves what is good, right, holy, and beautiful. And anything that is not, he's angry with. Let me give a couple of illustrations to help with that. I don't know. One of the things I've had to deal with in the ministry over the years occasionally is where you deal with problems with children and occasionally child abuse. And I've had to call social workers and so on. And when I come to know about these things, and when I know even more what people do to children nowadays, I get angry. And I just have to stop listening to it sometimes because I don't know what to do with that anger. Is that a just anger? I think it is. Now, the reason you get angry is because you love these beautiful children. Let me give a comparison. If I would see a bird, a robin, outside that would find a worm in the lawn and gobble up this worm, would I become angry? Well, he's abusing the worm. No, I don't have any love or attachment to that worm. But look at the children. Beautiful children. You just want to hug the children. You love children. And when somebody abuses children, anger comes up because it arises out of your love for the children. Taking something beautiful, like a beautiful sculpture, a beautiful painting, or a beautiful floral arrangement, and somebody just comes along and just smashes it or throws ink on it and laughs at it. You become angry, not just because you don't like their personality, but because you love beauty. And beauty has been marred. And that's where the anger comes up. It arises out of what you love is being destroyed. That is God. The great I am, who is true to himself in his perfect love, glory, holiness, and beauty, finding delight in himself in all this beauty and glory. He's true to that. And when something takes that away or assaults that or seeks to destroy what he's created as beautiful and good, then his anger comes. And it's coming because he loves what's right, good, and beautiful. This is shown, by the way, in his son, Jesus Christ. That's what God's loving wrath is seen in Jesus or in Christ, either one of those. John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world through him might be saved through him. Notice, his love is coming to expression in his son. And how does it come to expression in his son? By his wrath being poured out on sin. What made his world, what made his people so ugly, that sin is being taken away. That's how the loving love of God is being shown. So his purpose isn't just to be cathartic and get rid of wrath. It's because of his love. Could I give you one more illustration? You have a doctor, an oncologist. An oncologist is a cancer doctor. And sometimes an oncologist has to give bad news to a patient that you have a cancer, but we can treat it. And one of the means that a doctor will use is to get the patient angry at their own cancer. He says, we're going to beat this thing. What we're going to do is we're going to cut out this cancer. And I know it's going to be painful. And we're going to apply radiation and chemo treatment. But we're going to conquer this thing. And they want to get the patient all riled up to get angry at the cancer. We're going to take it on. Let me ask you. Is that oncologist kind of a grouchy person because he gets so upset at the cancer? No, it comes from his love for health, for the well-being of the patient, his love for the patient. He wants what is healthy. That's what he loves. And that's why he gets angry at the cancer. That is God. Loving what is perfect, beautiful, right, and good. And getting angry with anything that takes away from it. In fact, I give a couple statements here just to kind of solidify that. If God were not loving, he would not be angry. Let me illustrate that. Have you seen drawings or pictures of statues of Buddha? Buddha is quite often portrayed in a seated position, cross-legged, in a very comfortable position, or quite often just laying out flat, supine, just relaxing. And quite often, a Buddha is shown with a nice full belly to indicate contentment. And notice the eyes of the Buddha, half closed, just relaxing. That's done on purpose. Because Buddhism came out of this struggle. How do we deal with tragedies? How do we deal with mean people? How do we deal with all this ugliness that we see in the world? Solution? Just find contentment and peace. And when you find discontentment, just disconnect from it. And then you'll find contentment and peace and find nirvana. That is not our God. You see, God is so loving that he's angry with people who murder and seek to impose their will on other people and mistreat people. God is so loving that he whose wrath will come. He's not just sanguine and just saying, that's okay. That is God. A God, if he were wrathful, he would not, if God were not wrathful, he would not be compassionate. Boy, that's a misprint. statement there, if God were not wrathful, he would not be compassionate. Okay. All right. what would this mean for us? What it means for us is we need to keep in mind that God's anger is not tainted by sin. It's a righteous anger. And I have to ask myself and reflect on myself, is the anger that I have that kind of righteous anger? You see, most anger that we have is because of frustration. Frustration, we didn't get our own way. Frustration because you're in my way. Just frustration. I want things to go a certain way. Or, be careful when Dad comes home because you never know what's going to upset him. If you have anger issues, it's good to ask yourself this. Why do I get angry? Is it because of me not getting my way? Or is it because something that I love is being hurt, either someone I love or something that's beautiful or something that's unjust. Why am I angry? Just reflect on it. Is it driven by something that's good and beautiful? But then, the second question is, how do we become that way? How do we become like God to be consistently loving and to become angry at what is not good and not beautiful? Certainly not by running away from God, but it's only by embracing God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's the last blank there. Embrace God. Embrace His love. Come to know God through His Son, Jesus Christ, and you will see His glory of how He shows His love and shows His justice. And if you embrace that, He says, my Spirit will work within you to become a loving, just person. Let us pray together. Oh God, we do long to see your glory more and more. We thank you for this passage in which your glory was revealed to us, where you showed yourself to be the great I am, where you showed yourself to be softly and gently loving, but that you were also true to your very being in doing what is right and good and just. We pray, O God, that you would display that glory more within us and make us more loving of what is right, good, and beautiful. And we pray this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.